Douglas Crook, Sunday PM, January 3rd, 2010.
It's been a while since there have been any questions that have been written and submitted in the question box there. But there are several questions of late that have been asked me personally, and there are several verses that we want to consider that throughout my ministry have generated questions from time to time, and so obviously they are verses that do generate questions from time to time. So I thought we'd consider some of those. This may actually evolve into one of my periodic series. I've got several of them going right now. This may evolve into another one that we could call contradictions. My thought being that we would examine from time to time various passages on different subjects that seem to contradict other verses on the same subject. As we examine these passages, as we begin to compare Scripture with Scripture, you will find that the Word of God does not contradict itself. There are certainly on the surface some perceived contradictions, but those perceived contradictions are the result of us not fully understanding the whole counsel of God. We need a balanced understanding of God's Word. We need to learn to rightly divide it, or there will be verses that appear to contradict each other. Some of you are aware that Norton has recently finished a track, two tracks actually, but one of them, The Believer's Standing in State. And he's been sharing with me the responses he's been given. He not only from responses from folks in the meeting, but a lot of associates of his and acquaintances through his business. He's been getting a lot of different responses, and some of them are very interesting. And many of them reveal that within Christendom and among genuine believers, there's a real lack of understanding what I believe is a very basic, essential doctrine concerning the believer's standing in state. And that results, when you don't understand that, when you study the Word of God and when you read certain scriptures, you're going to come to the conclusion that there are contradictions if you don't understand that. And we'll see that more as we go through the study here. So this first series of lessons, I think we can title, in fact, I've got it in my notes here with this title, Saint or Sinner? Which is it? We'll begin with reading a series of verses that would seem to say one thing about the believer, and then we'll read another series of verses that seems to contradict those verses. So let's begin in 1 Corinthians 1, where the Apostle Paul is writing to the Corinthian church that at this time at least was characterized by carnality. And this is how he addresses them in 1 Corinthians 1 and 2. To the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified. So it's a done work. You are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called, and it depends on what version you're reading there. Some add the words to be saints, but in the original Greek, those aren't there. It's simply those that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Then go to the sixth chapter of 1 Corinthians. Again, we're going to read several verses here that all seem to say the same thing or similar things about the believer in Jesus Christ. So first of all, we see they are called saints, even those carnal, sinful, sin-practicing Corinthians. They're called saints. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Again, something's changed here from the past. But you were washed. But you were sanctified, a finished past work. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For he made him, God the Father, made God the Son, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. Why? That we might become the righteousness of God in him. All right, Romans chapter 8, verse 1. You didn't know you was going to get a workout tonight, did you? But if we're going to rightly divide the Word of God, we need to be able to navigate the Word of God. We need to be able to understand where these passages can be found. Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And the verse there in the Greek should stop. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. And then in Romans 6, one last one in this particular series of related verses on related statements concerning who the believer in Jesus Christ is, how God sees him, how God refers to the believer. Romans chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with. And by the way, the Greek there that's translated the phrase done away with, it means rendered ineffective. It doesn't mean taken away. It doesn't mean plucked out. But it means to render ineffective. That we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, this first series of verses, and there are many, many more just like them that we won't take time to read, but they clearly state that before we were saved, we were sinners without hope. We were slaves to sin before we were saved. We were condemned and separated from God. We were useless to him because we were dead to him. But since putting our faith in Jesus Christ, everything is different now. We are eternally changed. We are eternally different and will never again be what we once were. Those verses are very clear. We are saints now. We are holy. We are justified. We are redeemed. We are free. All of these verses make that very clear. We are forever different, and we will never again be what we once were. That is true of every believer in Jesus Christ. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that therefore if anyone's in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's an eternal change that cannot be reversed. So all of these declarations from the Word of God are true. And they should be an anchor to your soul to give you comfort concerning who you are in Christ Jesus. But now let's look at a different set of verses that would seem to contradict that, and let's see if we can find how God himself justifies the apparent contradiction. Those verses that we just read should bring us great joy. They should be an anchor to your soul, knowing that you've been washed, that you have been eternally made new. You are holy in the presence of God. Now let's go to 1 Timothy 1. Look at another series of verses that on the surface may seem to contradict what we just read. 1 Timothy 1, verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, the Apostle Paul writing here, says, of whom I am, present tense, chief. And no matter how you dissect this, you look at the Greek, this is present tense. The one who wrote to the carnal Corinthians and called them saints is the one who now refers to himself as the chief of sinners. You need to understand, and we'll spend a little bit later in the lesson, what he was saying there, because this is often misconstrued and misapplied and misused, what he said. But this was towards the end of Paul's life and toward the end of his ministry that he made that statement. Now let's jump over to James 5, where James also uses the word sinner. He uses it in a different way than what Paul did. But nonetheless, he applies the adjective or the, I guess it'd be the noun here. He uses the noun sinner to describe one who's been born again, to describe a Christian. In James 5, verse 19, when you read the context here, and there are those that would like to try to dissect this and say that James is talking about a Christian in one part of this section and then talking about a lost person in another part, but you do that and you corrupt the text. The context clearly here is a believer who is practicing sin, and because of that sin, part of God's judgment against him is that he's sick. God strikes him with the judgment of a physical illness. This is the context of what James writes here, and we'll just read verses 19 and 20. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save or deliver a soul from death. That's that physical death, that judgment that had been put on him, and cover a multitude of sins. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9. Another verse in this series, where Paul in this passage does not use the term sinner, but he uses many other nouns that he uses previously, some of which we already read, of those who are lost, those who will spend eternity in hell. Some of the same terms and labels that he used about unsaved people that will not inherit the kingdom of God, he now uses to describe those who are born again. In 1 Corinthians 5, 9 through 13, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, notice the titles here, or extortioners, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world, or out into the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother. We're talking about Christians, aren't we? Who is sexually immoral, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves, notice the description here of this Christian brother in sin, the evil person. That's a pretty strong term to use to describe a Christian. The word evil here in the Greek means hurtful, degenerate, and corrupting. Can a Christian be described that way? Well, apparently so. The apostle of the church age did so. So in this passage, Paul uses the same terms and titles for believers that he's used for the unbeliever, for the unsaved. One last passage before we begin to see how these passages are reconciled. In Romans 6, in this passage, verses 16 to 18, we have the apparent contradiction within itself. It seems to say one thing at one point in the passage and then says something different. But in Romans 6, verse 16, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves, past tense, of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, past tense, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. But the first verse warns and exhorts not to be a slave of sin, and yet Paul in the same passage says you were a slave, but now you're not. The whole point that Paul is making in this sixth chapter of Romans is to exhort Christians not to be the slaves of sin. And obviously, it's possible for Christians to be the slave of sin. So what's the answer to these apparent contradictions? There are those that just want to talk about the first series of verses and ignore the second series. Well, that'd be nice, but we don't have that luxury. Not if you want God's best, not if you want to be pleasing to Him. It's all His Word. So you can't just say, I just want to talk about being a saint and I don't want to talk about these other things. We need to understand all that God has said about us, about me, about you. And so we need to look at these apparent contradictions. Some of God's people try to reconcile the apparent difference by teaching that a Christian can lose their salvation. That's why you have these two contrasting sets of verses. They say as long as a Christian lives godly, then they're saved and they are a saint. But if they sin, then they lose their salvation and now they're a sinner again. And so that's how they reconcile it. The only problem is that contradicts passage after passage in the New Testament that tells us that we are eternally secure in Jesus Christ. So now you've just created a whole other set of contradictions. So that doesn't work. That faulty reasoning will contradict the merit of the work of the cross of Jesus Christ, and you make the cross of none effect if that's how you see these things. Others try to reconcile the apparent contradiction by saying, well, we're all sinners. You've all heard that phrase, haven't you? Well, we're all sinners. Even Christians, we're all sinners. And so we shouldn't be judgmental of others because, after all, we're sinners. And the thinking behind that is, you know, we all have to sin a little bit every day because we're sinners. We can't help it. But that erroneous mindset denies the clear teaching of Scripture that says God has made every provision for us to live a life of godliness. That's His will. That's His provision. And for those who are led by the Spirit, that's what will be their life. So that mindset contradicts other parts of Scripture. So that can't be right. So how do we reconcile them? Well, you are going, between Norton and myself, you'll get tired of us saying it. But you need to understand the difference between the believer's standing in Christ and his state. And when you understand those two things, you see that there's no contradiction whatsoever. But there are two very real aspects of who we are in Christ Jesus. My standing before the righteous judge of heaven and earth is forever a saint of God. I've been set apart. That's what sanctified, holy means. I have been set apart from the rest of humanity as belonging to God. That sanctification is forever. Before the judge of heaven and earth, I am forever a saint. I'm forever holy and set apart to bring glory to his grace. I will never again be what I once was. Never. I will never again be considered by God to be a sinner condemned to eternal separation from him. The guilty stain of my sin that demanded God's wrath has been forever removed from me. I'm redeemed. I'm no longer a slave in the market of sin. I've been purchased from that once and for all, and I'll never again be in that slave market. I'm not a sinner ever in that sense, that I have been redeemed by the shed blood of the Lamb of Jesus Christ. My state, however, is something different. It's related to my standing, but my state is something that has to do with my practical life and obedience in this life. It refers to the condition of my fellowship with my Father. Now, the fact that he's my Father is my relationship, my standing. But my fellowship has to do with the state of my fellowship with my Father. And this is something that depends on my day-to-day choices, my day-to-day obedience or disobedience. And that's what the second set of verses are dealing with. The first set that we dealt with are referring to our standing before God the Father. The second set of verses deal with the practical state of our spiritual life. It doesn't affect that standing which is eternal, but it does affect our fellowship. And it has consequences in this life and in eternity. So when you're looking in the circle of my standing, you can never use the term sinner to describe me. Because in that circle, a sinner means an unregenerate person. When the Bible is talking about our standing before God and uses the word sinner, it's talking about one who is eternally lost. You can't call me a sinner in that context because I'm a saint. That's why Paul called the carnal Corinthians saints, sanctified, holy. But in the circle of my state, that's another thing. The vocabulary changes. Because of my fallen nature, the flesh that I was born with, I can commit sin, and so can you. The believer can sin. And in that context, the word sinner simply means one who commits sin. It doesn't mean an unregenerate person. It means one who commits sin. So with that definition, the Apostle Paul described Christians as sinners because now he's dealing with a whole different context. He's talking about their fellowship, the state of their fellowship with their Heavenly Father. The victory comes where we can live like saints in our practical life and enjoy, and this is what we need to understand, and it, to me it's shocking how many Christians don't get it. A life of practical righteousness is loaded with benefits. Why wouldn't we want to live righteously? And a life of sin and carnality is a self-destructive way of living. And it does not honor, in fact, it brings reproach to the one who died for you. Why would we want to indulge our flesh if you truly love the Lord Jesus Christ? I want my practical state to reflect my provisional standing in Christ Jesus. I am holy. I want to live holy. I want them to reflect in a way that is harmonious, that I might bring God the greatest glory. And the provision is that I can. and so can you. I can live a life of godliness. When we fall short of that, we need to understand that we grieve the Holy Spirit and that we need to acknowledge that sin and call it what God calls it. It's sin. If you continually disobey God, you need to understand you are a sinner. You're committing sin. You are becoming a slave of sin. You are willfully and willingly submitting yourself to a cruel master that you should not be and do not have to submit to. We need to judge sin in our own life and in the lives of others as something that's unacceptable for a child of God. But we also need to understand that if a child of God commits adultery, for example, as far as their state is concerned, they are an adulterer. And it's perfectly right to use the term. They are eternally a child of God. In the circle of their standing, they're a saint. In the circle of their state, they're a sinner, practicing sin. Before we leave the subject, let's go back to 1 Timothy 1:15 and examine for a little bit how Paul uses the term sinner concerning himself. Because Paul and James use the word sinner in two different ways. 1 Timothy 1:15 where Paul calls himself in the present tense to save sinners of whom I am chief. Now some use Paul's words here to justify their own carnality and the carnality of others, and they say, well, don't judge my sin because we're all sinners. Even Paul said he was a sinner. We're all sinners. Paul was not using this word in the present tense to say that he was continuing to practice sin. Stop and think. Why did Paul consider himself the chief sinner? It's because he persecuted the church of Jesus Christ. It's because he beat and imprisoned and killed Christians. That's why he considered himself the chief of sinners. So if I'm going to get a little far out here, but when people use this passage to say, well, we're all sinners, so don't judge my sin, they're saying that Paul was saying, you know, I can't help but kill a couple of Christians every day because, after all, I'm a sinner. You know, there's been some changes in my life, but, you know, I still like to beat up a Christian every now and then. I can't help myself. I'm a sinner. Do you see how silly that is? Paul was not talking about him practicing sin when he used this term about himself. What he was saying is that he still possessed the same vile, sinful nature that he possessed before he got saved. His sinful flesh, his nature, was not redeemed on the cross, and yours wasn't either. It was judged. It was rendered ineffective for those who live by faith. But it wasn't redeemed. The old nature was not sanctified. He still possessed that same sinful nature that he yielded to when he persecuted the church. Paul was basically saying, won't you turn over to Romans 7:18, because I believe that Paul, when he referred to himself as the chiefest of sinners, he was saying the same thing that he says in Romans 7:18. Romans chapter 7 and verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. That sinful nature that the believer still possesses is why the believer can and does sin. And Paul was saying, I still possess that. I still possess that sinful nature. But then thank God he received the revelation from God about the way of victory over that. That we don't continue to be a slave of sin in our practical daily life. So don't ever use Paul's statement there to say, well, we can't help but sin a little bit every day. Paul was still considered himself a sinner. No, he understood that he had a sinful nature that he daily had to live by faith and judge, or he would be the same vile person he was. And so would you. And so would I, as far as our practice is concerned. But in Galatians 5:16, he makes a clear statement. You don't have to live a life of sin. You don't have to be under the dictates of the cruel master of choices that contradict God's loving instruction. Because Galatians 5:16 tells us a clear provision. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Doesn't that shoot down the very thinking, well, we have to sin a little bit every day? This tells us clearly that you will live godly if by faith you will walk according to the direction of the Spirit of God. Now, in James 5, if you'll turn back over there, James uses the word sinner differently than Paul did. Paul was speaking of his sinful nature that he still possessed, and it was still vile. But James is talking about the actual practice of sin. Verse 20, let him know that he who turns a sinner, a believer that is practicing sin without repentance. James uses the word to describe the believer that practices sin because they failed to be led by the Spirit in their daily life and their daily choices. So when you look at all of these verses, in the balanced light of Scripture, we have to come to a conclusion. In that conclusion, I am eternally a saint. Even in my worst failures, I'm still a saint. Because it has nothing to do, that condition has nothing to do with my daily choices. It has to do with God's act of grace that set me apart for His glory. But when I fail to avail myself to the provisions that God has given me as His child to live godly, then I make myself a slave to sin. Until that moment, until that point when I turn from that sin and return to a path of righteousness. And when I do that, then God restores me in my fellowship with Himself. And I can enjoy once again the fullness of His blessing in this life and in eternity. I'm glad to know the security that I have in Christ Jesus. I'm glad that I will never be what I once was. But I also am glad for that ongoing work of sanctification in my state, that He is constantly changing me into the image of Jesus Christ, transforming me from glory to glory. So there's no contradiction here whatsoever. But it's important that we understand both sides of it, because if we try to ignore one or the other, and there are groups that will embrace one and reject the other, and it leads to all kinds of erroneous doctrine. But when you embrace both of them, it leads to peace and assurance and godliness that bring God's grace the greatest degree of glory.